In the summer of 1979, two friends of mine and I went out to the Oregon coast. I grew up in the Portland, Oregon area. We went out there and we were just going to spend the day. And we happened along in the Oceanside area, some people that were hang gliding. And we saw these gliders that were just soaring along the cliffs. And then they would turn, they'd go out over the ocean and come and land in on the sand. And we watched them for hours. It was like, wow, what an amazing thing to see is these hang gliders as they go. Well, that developed into something that we talked about for weeks. And it became for us a dream, and later we would say that it became a vision of what we were going to do. We spent the rest of that summer, we were working hard to be able to develop what we were going to do, a plan for becoming hang glider pilots. We did research. We designed a hang glider of our own. We climbed up on our rooftops, and we made out of hangers these little hang gliders with plastic, and we put weights down there that would simulate the size and weight of a human being, and we'd throw those off. We'd adjust the wings to be able to get the flight just right as it was coming off of the roof. So we did all of this work that summer. We put together a bill of materials. We had the design for our hang glider. And we got the costs for everything. We put all of our money together and said, we've got enough. We're going to go out, buy the materials, and build this hang glider. Then we told our parents. And they said, no way. So did that quell us? Well, through our senior year, it did. Next summer, we talked about it a little bit, didn't do a whole lot for that. But for me, it's something that stayed in the back of my mind for a while. I would constantly go back out to the Oregon coast, and I would see an occasional person hang gliding, and it would bring back that feeling of, wow, I want to do this. Went off to college the summer between my freshman and sophomore year in college. I was out in Southern California. And I saw a note that said, hey, take a hang gliding lesson. So I went down to Santa Monica, paid $50, and I was able to do hang gliding. Now, it was just a 25-foot sand dune that you would work on, and it was just a couple-hour lesson. And I got lifted off of the ground for the first time. My feet actually came off the ground. I was supported by this hang glider, a feeling that I'll never forget. The problem is that it was $50 a lesson, and I couldn't afford to be able to continue taking lessons. But I did notice at the shop where the hang glider I rented or took the lesson from, that they had books on hang gliding, so I bought a couple books and went back 2 weeks later after talking to my brother and getting some money from him and bought a used hang glider. I then studied the books, and because I bought it from the same place, I could go out to Santa Monica and I could actually practice right alongside them, and the instructors would still instruct me from time to time. So there I learned how to take off and land, which are kind of important. Learned how to make some slight right and left turns. And several weeks later, the next step that the instructor said is he said, okay, you're good enough. You can go to Simi Valley now. Now, I happened to be working in Simi Valley, so that worked out well for me. There was a 200-foot hill, and it was fairly steep at the top, but then very gradual at the bottom. So I went out there, and every day after work, I was out there for hours, and I was just practicing the skills, honing the skills that were there. Again, all of this driven by the fact that first day out at Oceanside, I had seen something that really drove me to want to have action and make something happen in my life. So I continued practicing there, and then one of the instructors showed up one day, and he said, wow, you've really improved. Let me take your glider up to the top. And I'm like, oh, this is great. I get to watch him on my glider so I can get the example of how things are supposed to be. So I helped carry part of the glider up there. He helped carry part of it up there. We put the wings out and got it all set. And he handed me the helmet. And I'm like, well, what are you doing? I thought you were going to glide. He goes, no, I was just helping you get it up here. That was a big step for me, but he gave me confidence, and I was able to launch off of there, 200 feet. So again, practice, practice, practice. Because the goal that I had seen somebody launch off the cliffs of Oregon and land on the beach. That was the dream that I had. That's what was passionately driving me. So the next step, when it's getting to the last month of the summer, was north of Ventura, California. There was a small, tiny little town right on the coast, and you could find hang glider pilots there that would go up the hills. So it was an 800-foot cliff followed by half a mile back, 500-foot hill, orchard in all that area. You'd get up on that hill, you'd prepare your glider, and launch off. You'd go over the orchard and then out over the ocean and land on the beach. So the first time that I went up there, and I had somebody that was a friend at that time, and he put his glider together, I put mine together, checked each other's out to make sure that they were good to go. Ran down that hill, elevated off of the hill, and went out over the orchard. Now, when I had seen all these glider pilots in Oregon, it looked so smooth as they were going along. Thankfully, he had done this several times, and he told me it's going to be a little bit of a rough ride. So when wind hits a cliff, it goes up, and behind that you have turbulence. So over the top of that orchard, it was a very rough ride as I was going along. And I was like, oh. But that wasn't the worst part of it. Because when you hit the cliff, what do you think happens? And he had told me, make sure you're hanging on very strong to the control bar, because as soon as the tip of your glider goes out over that cliff, that wind is going to push it up and send you straight up in the air. You need to hold on tight, and the first time, just go straight through it. After that, you can learn to glide along the cliff. So I came up to that, and when that wind hit, it was stronger than I had ever imagined. Hung on for dear life, if you will. And then, after I got past that, going straight out, I went out over the ocean, and that was a smooth, smooth flight. Came back, landed on the sand, and I was like, wow. So it started off as, for me, seeing an example and then becoming a vision is something that, with time, with work, with action, was able to turn into a reality. God has called us and given us a vision of the kingdom of God. A couple things that Mr. Kylo and I have in common, talking about vision here at the feast, and we're both pole vaulters, so you can talk to him about that later on. At least I was a pole vaulter. I'm assuming he's done with that. But God has called us and given us a clear vision of the kingdom. Our part is to take that vision and now apply with action to overcome sin, living an obedient life to God and become perfect, ruling with Christ. So today I'd like you to turn to Matthew 5:48 to start off with, common scripture. And I want to explore how vision with action leads to perfection. Vision with action leads to perfection. Matthew 5, and in verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when I saw that first hang gliding pilot going out over the coast, to me that was a picture of perfection, and that's what I strove to be able to accomplish. 2 years later, was able to have a flight out over the coast. The news that we have around us is no dream world. We look at it and we say we've got the fires, we've got hurricanes, injustices that are going on, the riots in the streets, murders, politicians that are lying to us each and every day, not serving the people. It's easy to see that this is not the perfect world. We've heard messages on that. Charles Kettering, who was the founder of Delco, and he was head of research at GM, made this comment. He said, we better pay attention to the future because that is where we are going to spend the rest of our lives. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our lives. We are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, a time to pay attention to the future, a time of restoration of God's government, a time when the problems of this world and society will be righted. They will be corrected. Man has tried on their own and they cannot handle that. We heard that from Mr. May. And a new society is going to be established. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you will, please. A new society is going to be established based on God's law. Based on God's law. There will be peace and abundance for all. So Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 33, again, starting off with a couple of scriptures we're very familiar with. But seek first the kingdom of God, the vision part of that, and his righteousness takes our action along with the Holy Spirit helping us. And all these things will be added to you. So seek first the kingdom of God. That's the vision that we have for us. The definition of a vision, an inspiring picture of the future that energizes your mind, will, and emotions, empowering you to do everything you can to achieve it. Companies have vision statements. I use that in the company that we're with, and I talk about vision. And when people say they're going to cast vision, they talk about how they want the company to look in the future. Not the way it is today, but what it's going to look like in the future so that you can have a path to get to that future. A vision propels us forward. It gives us energy. When we have a passion for a vision, it gives us energy in all that we do. It makes us enthusiastic. It drives us to action, and that's important. It drives us to action. According to Joel Barker, a futurist and vision instructor, vision without action is merely a dream. Vision without action is merely a dream. The three friends, myself and the other two had a dream that they wanted to hang glide. But it fizzled when difficulties and trials came along. I had a vision that drove me through those trials. Vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes the time. But vision with action can change the world. And who knows that better than we do? The calling we've been given, the understanding of God's holy day plan, and the picture of God's kingdom. God called us at some point in our lives. Remember how excited we were when that first calling was there? My mother was a first-generation Christian, and I remember how excited she was telling all the relatives about, oh, you have a real understanding of the Bible? Look here, look here. Nobody got it. Nobody got it. It just upset them. But she was so passionate about wanting to tell each and every person. Everyone in here can probably tell the same type of a story. God gives us the plan of salvation in the holy days. We are able to act that out each year so that we will make that a part of our character, a part of our lives. That's a part of the vision that propels us forward each and every day. It gives us the vision of the millennium pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. The kingdom of God will be the perfect society that all humans long for. Here's a picture of the vision that God gives us for the millennium and a couple of scriptures that I like to call vision scriptures. And I call it that because when difficult times come, vision scriptures are powerful to turn to because it gets our mind off of where we are right now today and gets us looking to that future, looking out to the horizon, as Mr. Kylo brought out. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Is there anything that we can put our finger on now that all nations would do that would be the same, that would be in unity and concert? Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Again, the foundation of God's government, as we heard from Mr. May. Go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We've heard this before. But when you think about that, meditate on it, passionately study into that, then that helps to give us that vision that takes us beyond where we are today. This prophecy describes a time when God's laws will be the standard of conduct. Look around for those of us that are working. What are the conversations like at work? What are the actions like at work? For those that are in school, what are the actions like with your schoolmates? This world will be, in time, at peace. Human sickness. Look at that. Whether it's, do you have bad knees, a weak heart? Do you have bad eyes? Cancer. Is it hard for you to breathe? Other than the fact that we're at elevation now. My mother died of COPD, and I got to see her when it was difficult for her to breathe and look forward to her not having that problem. Heart transplant. My father had, and he died from complications from that, but 12 years after the transplant. All will be healed. Each and every one of us are touched by people that have difficulties, whether it's health difficulties, relationship difficulties. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Again, what pulls us through are those vision scriptures that God has given us. In Isaiah 35, here we have talking about abundantly productive land. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. Isaiah 35 and starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Have you seen the desert bloom? If you have not, go on the internet and look it up. It's phenomenal. Hanksville, Utah, which is approximately 3 hours and 54 minutes south of us here. If you can't tell, I'm an engineer by trade. But Hanksville, Utah, when you see pictures of that most of the time, 99% of the time, you're going to see that dry, parched land, and you can see the cracks that are in that dirt that looks like almost pavement, and it's solid as pavement. But every now and then, every few years, they'll get a desert bloom, and it comes up between those cracks, and it'll come up and it'll be purple and yellow flowers. So if you see those purple and yellow flowers there in that parched land, you just wonder, wow, how does that happen? And it doesn't happen every year. Or the California high desert, and they call it the super bloom there. And you can see acres and acres of purple and white flowers. It just paints the side of a hill, and yet it's the high desert. And it only happens every few years or every several years. And if you watch video on that, you can see that when the gentle winds come by in that desert area, it'll actually wave. And you can see that waving. God has the capability of making that the way that all of the earth is. We know that. Isaiah 35 and verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. So if you think about Carmel and Sharon, they were two places that were famous for fruitfulness and excellent pastures in Judea. Again, you can do some research and you can look into Israel where they have brought irrigation in and how they have turned a desert into wonderful abundance that they're able to make from that. What will it be like when God does that for all of the earth? Continuing on, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Is that comforting to us when we hear those words? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come to save you. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. When it says the tongue of the dumb shall sing, one of the plants that I worked in up in New Hampshire, there was a gentleman there that was deaf, and he couldn't communicate with people. He could read all the work instructions and everything, so that was great. But I had learned some sign language when I was at Ambassador College. So I would go up to him pretty much every day and have a short conversation with him. He would be helping me tremendously, but he thoroughly enjoyed that. So when I think about that, I think about people that are not able to hear are not able to speak, and how we will be able to help them. And God will take that and wipe that away. Verse 8, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Again, I call those vision scriptures. You put yours together, ones that help you in your time of trouble. Turn now to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. More importantly, the millennium will offer all humans the opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit and have a relationship with Him leading to eternal life. Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 34. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Again, a time when everyone will know God. Everyone will know God's way. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. How comforting is that? Do we have a clear picture of the kingdom of God? I'm not talking about dreaming of winning a prize or flying or hang gliding or something of that sort. Do we truly have a clear picture of the kingdom of God? Do we have that set in our hearts? So that's one of the things that comes out. People can tell when we have a conversation with them. They can tell that we're different because we answer things differently. We pull principles from God's word, and that comes out in the responses that we have. One point in time, there were two companies. We sold off one plant. I was running two plants for one company. We sold off one, and they are in discussions saying, hey, why don't you work for both companies and still run both plants? And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, no one can serve two masters. And I got a blank stare. But that's us. That's what should be coming from us. We should be thinking God's word first, because that's what's in our heart. That's what comes out. We have to have that clear picture, a vision of the future, a vision that changes you, changes me. It's not something that, oh, this is nice and ethereal, it's sitting up here. But we read these words, and it becomes a real vision for us. God has given us a clear vision of the future. Are we fixed in the present, in the daily life? Are we too busy to do anything about the kingdom of God? I went out to the coast and I watched the hang glider pilots. Those examples were something that strengthened me. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been here, but it's important for what I would like to get across. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 8. Because we look to the examples of the Bible. For me, when hang gliding, to see the examples of others was very, very helpful for me. God understands that. He's planted that in us as humans, and it helps for us to see examples. Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 8, because when we strengthen our vision to become the bride of Christ, then we know that we'll be serving with Christ in the kingdom. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he trusted on faith, did not see it, but he understood the promises of God, and they were real, and they changed his life. They drove the actions that Abraham had. Drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, talking about the champions of faith here in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's vision. That's vision. Having seen them afar off, they could see it, they believed it, they understood it. It's a part of real life. But having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The vision of the kingdom was so real to the champions of faith that it drove the decisions they made on a daily basis. It drove their actions. When a vision is real, it changes you. We do all we can to be a part of it. I'd like to use the life of Joseph for an example here when we talk about, so you can start turning to Genesis 37. When we talk about, and the point I want to get across, that vision with action leads to perfection. Vision with action leads to perfection. Gave you the example of hang gliding for me, created a vision, action on our part, and then led to what you could call a perfect scenario, perfect flight. Joseph in Genesis 37 and verse 5, I'll turn over in there. Genesis 37, and in verse 5 we know that Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers about the sheaves and how their sheaves would bow down to his. And then in verse 9, he dreams still another dream, how the sun, moon, and 11 stars would bow down to me, as he was saying, and his brothers hated him for it, and his father rebuked him. Joseph had a vision of the future, and God gave that to him. In Genesis 37, verses 12 through 36, Joseph's brothers, we know, put him into a pit, and then instead of thinking to kill him, said, hey, let's sell him off to slavery, and sold him to the Ishmaelites that took him on to Egypt. When he was in Egypt, Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, Joseph was made overseer of Potiphar's house. Why was he made overseer? Because God was with him, and he was obedient to God. This is where the action comes in. He was given a vision. Now he's got the action. Actions oftentimes come with difficulties, with trials, as we know. Genesis chapter 39, and here's a trial that he ran into. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Genesis 39, starting in verse 7. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, and this is talking about Potiphar's wife, with Joseph, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back, anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So how difficult would that have been for him to do? You think about that. Refusing Potiphar's wife. Right thing to do. And where does he go to? He goes back to the fact, how could I sin against God? Definitely a trial, because then we see that in verse 21, God gave Joseph favor in sight of the prison, because after that he was thrown in prison and God gave him favor with the head of the prison. Joseph obeyed God when Satan was tempting him. The action of obedience came, but it came at a price going through the trials that he had. So now he was in prison. Remember, the butler and the baker were thrown in prison in Genesis 40. And then in verse, they had their dreams and he interprets their dreams, and then forget about him when he said, please remember me. And then in Genesis 41, verses 1 through 36, Pharaoh has a dream. Remember that? His 7 cows and the 7 heads of grain. And Joseph interprets that for him, gives credit to God. Again, Joseph gives credit to God. God's giving him favor. And he says, what you need to do is put a wise man over this, collect 1/5 of all of the produce in the 7 good years, and then you'll be able to make it through that 7 years of famine. In Genesis 41, let's read verses 37 through 41. Genesis 41, starting in verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of the Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, There is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. So yes, trials. Joseph had his action, and then that led to perfection or maturity, if you will. And remember, he had that vision that he told his brothers about, that you would bow down to him. And in Genesis 42 through 45, Joseph's father and brothers did come and bow down to him. The point, vision with action, oftentimes with trials, but vision with action leads to perfection. So a quick summary before I go on to the last part of this. But in hang gliding, I had a vision. I wanted to soar above the coastlines. I was able to do that. It took action, design, test, lessons, getting books, learning alongside the other instructors, practice, improve, and elevate. I was able to make that flight out over the coast. I had trials along the way. Oh, I forgot to tell you about the trials, didn't I? So that was my first flight, but after several flights more, I was taking off of the hill, the 500-foot hill, over the orchard. Again, it was a rough ride that was going there. Every single flight was a rough ride for me. Going along, and one of the things that you cannot see in air is an air pocket. I hit an air pocket on my right wing. It dipped my right wing straight down, put me in a nosedive straight down for the orchard. I lost enough elevation that I knew there's no way I was going to be able to make it to the cliff. So I knew I had to land in the orchard. Guess what? It's not an easy thing to do. But one of the first things that I did was to pray diligently. That's what came to my heart. Now, you don't glide alone. So there were others there and they were yelling, are you okay? Are you okay? I was a bit more focused on other things at that time, so I didn't respond back. But I went down. God gave me the understanding to go right above the tree limbs, the tops of the trees, and wait until I heard two sets of trees hit my wings, pull it in quick, dive down, push it out. I did that and stopped 3 feet from the trunks of trees right in front of me in the orchard. That wasn't me. That wasn't anything that I had learned. But that's the power of us being able to call on God for that help when we're in trials. So everything wasn't smooth sailing, literally, for that. But it did lead to the perfect flight. Remember I said I was seeking that flight where there was no turbulence or anything, and that didn't happen at that site where I was at. But one afternoon, the gentleman that I was typically flying with said, hey, let me take you on an evening flight. So we went up there. The sun was setting on the horizon. We put our gliders together. We were checking. He did not have the locking nut for his heart bolt. Slightly important for hang gliding. So he did the right thing. He said, okay, I'm not going to go. And I said, okay, well, you were going to accompany me. And he says, no. He says, this is a flight that you will remember the rest of your life. You need to go because you're all prepared for it. So as the sun was setting down, I took off from that 500-foot hill, going out over the orchard. No turbulence at all. It was smooth as silk going out there. I made a left at the cliff, and I actually was hugging the cliff, gaining some elevation from the wind that was coming up, and then went out over the ocean. Perhaps I spent a little too much time going back and forth along the cliff because now the sun had pretty much gone down. But the moon was there and I could see the moon. But the thing that I remember most was I went out over the ocean, which was black. But where the waves were crashing up on the beach, they were just glistening and almost fluorescent, almost like it was just giving me a path for where I needed to go in to land. To me, that was the perfect flight. and one that I still remember to this day, two or three decades later, Joseph had a dream. He had action. He obeyed God, put God first in his life. He had trials, Potiphar's wife, prison for 2 years. But that led to the maturity, to the perfection, to being second in all of Egypt. What about us? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. What about us? Vision, action, seeking perfection. Revelation chapter 2. And I want to just hit a couple of scriptures here. We know chapter 2 and chapter 3 tell us about the seven churches. But we are, from the vision side, to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And in doing so, we have got to become awesome overcomers. And this is part of scripture that is powerful for me and hopefully will be for you. Because we need to obey and overcome. Revelation 2, we know this is for Ephesus. But Revelation 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's saying as we overcome, as we are seeking that perfection, following the vision that God has given us, that we will be a part of the family of God, in the kingdom of God. Revelation 2 and verse 11 for Smyrna. Revelation 2 and verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Be a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. Again, to me, vision scriptures that help pull us forward when we're having difficulty and trials in life. Revelation 2 and verse 17, Pergamos. And he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Again, to be a part of the family of God. Revelation 2 and verse 26, Thyatira. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And we see that here in Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 3 and in verse 5, when we're talking about Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How inspiring is that for us? Revelation 3 and verse 12 for Church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. And Laodicea, Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ showing us the way, showing us the direction, giving us that example. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because, yes, we will have trials, difficulties in life. There's no doubt about that. We are not called to a life of ease and joy, but we are given a vision and an opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That we may be perfect. Again, when we talk about vision with action leads to perfection. And we need to do that without doubting. Verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Driven and tossed by the wind. We'll all have trials. There's no question about that. The question is that how do we handle those? Do we have a strong vision of that God has given us that pulls us through those difficult times? I read a statement in a book called The Winner Within, written by Pat Riley, that made an impact to me. Let me set a little bit of the background from the book. The Los Angeles Lakers were dominating the Boston Celtics through three games in the 1984 NBA championship. Then they lost in seven games to them. Fast forward to 1985. Again, LA meets Boston. Game one in Boston, the Celtics win 148-114. It was named the Memorial Day Massacre. Even the LA press called them the LA Fakers and the Choke Artists from their own city. It was the most embarrassing loss in Lakers history. Pat Riley, the coach at that time, before game two, addresses the team. A lot of you don't think we can win today. You don't think we can beat the Celtics. He told them to close their eyes. And then he told them a couple of stories. One about his growing up, and he came over fear, and his father helped him to be able to overcome that fear. He told another story of seeing Lou Alcindor, who was sitting on the bus with his father, called Big Al, and how important Big Al was to one of the players, to the players there. Then he finished up with this, and this is what has stuck with me for years. Every now and then, when you find yourself with your back against the wall, and you will, you'll find it there, you simply have to plant your feet, stand firm, and state who you are and what you believe in. And when that happens, you need to stand. Now, to me, that's a powerful statement, and it should be for us as Christians. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Philippians 1 and verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that when I come to see you, remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong when our backs are against the wall. And they will be. What do we stand for? What is it that we stand for? And God has given us so much. God gives us the vision of the kingdom. Our part is to overcome. That's the action part of it. So vision with action. Yes, there will be trials and difficulties. But when that vision is so strong for us, it will pull us through. I like to think of it as it draws us to God, draws us closer to God. A funny thing for me is when I see a tree that is standing out in an open field, my attention is drawn to that. I can't explain why, but for some reason, my attention is drawn to that. So much stronger than that, the vision of God, when we have difficulties, as we are becoming overcomers and obedient to God, that should be passionately drawing us to God, not allowing us to get into our busy lifestyle. So the vision of the kingdom, the actions we have, will lead us to become perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Turn now, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 as we bring this to a close. I went over the personal example of hang gliding. To me, as I was going through that, there was value that was being added to me as a person. After I had done that, I was able to teach others to hang glide. And the first time my feet came off the ground, or that perfect flight that I had, that was great joy for me on the physical side of things. But equal or even higher than that was the first time seeing the eyes of people as I would teach them to hang glide, and their feet would come off the ground for the first time and their eyes just light up. That was my ability to add value to others. When you think about Joseph, God was adding value to him. And then he was able to, in turn, add value to others. Do we add value to others because of how strong and passionate we are on the vision of God? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, God calls us, gives us a vision of the kingdom. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the action, the overcoming that we need to have, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, the spiritual growth towards perfection and maturity, and I will heal their land, the physical perfection in the millennium that we read so many scriptures about. The Feast of Tabernacles rehearses the great vision that God gives us of the kingdom of God. Our part is to overcome and seek that perfection. Use the vision God has given us to passionately draw us to Him in a deeper relationship. The simple point I want to make today: vision with action leads to perfection and being a part of the family of God.